Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what the angel interpreted the name Emmanuel to mean, Matthew chapter 1. And yet he had a quote-unquote normal human development, as normal as deity in the flesh can be. He actually was quite abnormal, and I mean that in the best possible sense. He was the Son of God. That is not normal. But Jesus had a normal development. He increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor. So that tells me something. Jesus learned, right? God, Spirit being God, doesn't learn, has never learned anything because He knows everything already. But the human Jesus grew or increased in wisdom. Now that's interesting. It's easy to think, well, He was God in the flesh, so He always knew everything. No. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, around verse 6, beginning in verse 5, where Paul says, "Have this mind in you." I think I even forgot to ask you to pray. We'll get it at the end. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 6. "Who," Philippians 2, 6, "who, being in the form of God, did not count being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself." He emptied Himself. Well, of what? One scholar, listen to this phrase, doesn't it sound smart? Jesus emptied Himself of the independent exercise of His divine attributes. I don't even know what that means. What does it mean? Jesus only exercised His divine attributes at His Father's discretion. Right? Jesus didn't always walk on the water when He needed to get somewhere, did He? Jesus didn't always turn water into wine. He did not always exercise His divine attributes. Sometimes you find Jesus asking questions. "Who touched me?" Remember Jesus asking that? Peter said, "You see the throng surrounding you and you're going to ask, who touched you? Who touched me?" And so Jesus grew in wisdom. He learned. Now, somebody is thinking right now, what about that passage that says, how does this man know letters having never learned, when the Jews ask him that? Well, here's the answer to that. He never went to their preaching schools. Jesus didn't attend, the Memphis School of Rabbinical Teaching. That's not where He went. Jesus didn't go to the preaching schools, right? Jesus was taught by His parents. Jesus no doubt went to the synagogue, no doubt about that. And Jesus also was a student on His own. And so they heard Him and they said, "He didn't go to our schools. You can't know anything if you don't go to our school." He knew, He grew, and He learned. Now let me ask you this. Do you like to read? I like to read. I can remember learning. My mom taught me how to read. I was 16 years old. It was a special day. All that culmination finally came together. I started reading. Seems like just yesterday. Mom actually bought a book. It wasn't the Hooked On. It was a phonics series. My dad was in the Navy. Parents moved around. I always lived in Piedmont. That's where I always lived. But they lived in Norfolk, Virginia, Great Lakes, Illinois. They lived here, hither, thither, and yon. And in the Chicago Tribune, they would have this, in the cartoon section, they'd have phonics, a little strip of phonics that would teach you how to read. My sister was born in 1958, my brother in 63, and I came along in 78. And Mama wanted that phonics, so she called she didn't call them. She wrote the Chicago Tribune and said, "Y'all still have those phonics things?" And they sent her a book. So we put it all in book form. And for $3, my mom got phonics. And I can remember the only time being allowed to run in the house, right, when we were learning how to make the H sound. I remember Mom would let me run down the hall and run back, and you run until the little child gets winded. Right, that's the H. I remember that. I like to read. I think one of the most important things you can do with your children is to read. My kids in school that struggle, my students in school that struggle, they can't read. That's the long and short of it. They may be in 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, and read on a 5th grade level. And so I think reading, if you can read well, you can take standardized tests well, because all they are is reading. That's all a standardized test is. The ACT is just a bunch of reading. Reading is important. Now, I believe there are several evidences in the New Testament that Jesus was a reader. Right? And you would think Jesus could have abstained from study because, in a manner of speaking, He wrote the book. Right? He wrote the book. But Jesus studied. Jesus read. You know, when he was 12 years old, where was Jesus? In the temple. Remember what he was doing? Hearing the teachers and asking them questions. Have you ever tried to talk to experts or people who are, you know, proficient in their field? He was 12 years old and he's sitting in the temple conversing with these masters, these doctors, these teachers in the law. Ever try to talk to somebody that's an expert in their field? It takes effort just to frame a question. I can remember being in a biology class at Jacksonville State, microbiology with Dr. Deborah. She's still there. Flunking kids left and right, I bet. But anyway, we were sitting there and I had no idea. And she said to us, because they were talking, we had these, you know, there were a couple of students that were just, I don't know where they came from, but they were brilliant. And she said, do you hear the questions they're asking? And they were asking about the electron transport chain and all these molecules. And she said, do you understand the questions they're asking me? And I thought, no, I don't. I don't want to know, but no, I don't. I couldn't even participate in that conversation. I remember sitting there, it was after class one day, and they were asking her, what about this molecule and this molecule? And it was all over my head. And she said, guys, if y'all are understanding these questions and you're understanding what I'm trying to teach y'all. And I thought, that's why I'm not doing well, because I don't understand what they're saying. But it takes effort, you know, just to ask a good question. And Jesus could hear these doctors of law and then ask questions to them. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, 1 through 11. And you remember what Jesus said. Every time if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. If you are, you know, all these things I'll give if you bow down. Every time, what did Jesus say? It is written. And every time, what book did he quote from? Do you know? Deuteronomy, every time. Three quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. How many of y'all, myself included, can quote, you know, one passage from Deuteronomy right now if your life depended on it? I might could do a couple. I'd have to think. I could do Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But could y'all quote three verses from Deuteronomy right now if your life depended on it? I think most of us will be dead. How did he do that? Well, he was Jesus. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and men. He read. He studied. The Son of God studied. He read. How do you know that he read? Over 12 times. Oh, I forgot. I want to skip this one. On the cross, Jesus is quoting Scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is actually a quotation from Psalm 22. It's how the Psalm begins. So even on the cross, Jesus is quoting Scriptures, right? Over 12 times in the New Testament, Jesus used this phrase, it is written. It is written. He had read. He had taken time to pore over the Scriptures, those Hebrew Scriptures. And it's interesting to me that if he didn't claim an exemption from that, from reading and from studying, and he was the Son of God, then I don't see how we can claim an exemption from that either. If someone says, I don't like to read. It's like anything else. I think the more you do it, eventually the better you'll get at it. If you can't shoot basketball, never trying free throws isn't going to help you any. You have to practice to get better. I think it's like anything else. I think, one, you need to be interested in it. It's amazing what we'll look at or try to do if we're interested in it. You'll make an attempt. What about the Bible? You know, what about it? Are we interested in it? I don't ever read, and how are you ever going to learn? I mean, how are you ever going to learn if you don't read? I don't know. I can't answer that one. I think I can answer it, actually. You've got to read to learn. You've got to read to learn. If you don't, all you'll ever hear is what other people tell you. Well, my Bible teacher said, and they said at church, and all the lessons I let, you got to read for yourself, or you're just going to know what other people have told you. All right, this is the one I wanted to focus on this morning. Because on other occasions, Jesus would ask questions. He asked a lot of questions. How many did he ask? I don't know. But one scholar counted 225 different questions, 304 total, because some are repeated. Who knows how many questions Jesus asked? Thousands. But a couple of questions that were his favorite. Really one question, a variant of it, same question. Have you not read? Or a variant on that. Have you never read? It's really the same question. Well, he had. How could Jesus ask the question, have you not read or have you never read, if he had never read it himself? Right? So Jesus was a reader. And what I want to do today is pick on school teachers just for a minute. And I can do that. I don't know that I am one. Theoretically, I am. Practically, who knows? I haven't figured that out. You know how teachers give kids a list of books to read? They give them reading lists. I think that's sadistic. Especially over the summer. Here the kids are. They're getting out of school. They can't wait to get out the door, go home, have a couple of months off. And no, we will not have that. We will not have you having fun at home without school in your mind. So here are some books to read over the summer. Oh, that's English teachers. You're especially cruel, I think. I said, well, no, we have to do that because we're going to be reading these books once we get back to school in the fall. Yeah, I get that, I guess. But reading lists are important. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus give reading lists? You think Jesus recommended books to people? Has anybody ever done that for you? Here's a good book you ought to read. Everybody ever done that, Robert, to you? You ought to read this book. I appreciate it when people offer me books to read. Abraham Lincoln once said, who knows if he said it. Everybody, if here's a quote that you don't know who said it, you know what you say, Lincoln said it. But Lincoln is supposed to have said, my best friend is the man that can give me a book I never read. You ever heard that one attributed to him? What if Jesus told you to read a book, would you read it? If Jesus said, you ought to read this, have you never read this? Do you think you would read it? Do you suppose you would? I'd like to think so. So what I want to do this morning, and I don't know how far we'll get. I can't even see the clock anymore. My eyes are getting worse, and I'm not wearing my glasses, so I have an excuse. I don't know if we'll cover two or three. I want to look at those times where Jesus said, have you not read? Have you never read? And then see what lessons we can learn from it. Not just in theory. Well, here's some books, Jesus. Let's see what we can learn from it. I want you to turn to Matthew 12. I think the first book on Jesus' reading list might have been titled Mercy, Not Sacrifice. Matthew chapter 12. You know there's seven incidents in the Gospels where Jesus heals on a Sabbath day. Seven. It's almost like he made it a point to heal on the Sabbath. And the writers made a point to record it. But there's another instance here in Matthew in which Jesus heals on a Sabbath, or not heals, but he upsets his critics on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12. Who is there and who likes to read? There's eight verses that I would like to have read in your hearing. Enter them into the public record. Matthew 12, let's look at the first eight verses. Who's got that?
At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was at hunger, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the show of bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, either for them that were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple were blameless Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. He would not have condemned the guilty. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day.
All right, thanks, Steve. Now, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and the disciples get hungry. As they make their way through the fields, what do? They pluck some corn, they pluck some ears of grain, and they eat them. They eat them. Let me tell you this. Put a note if you don't have it in your Bible, and you probably do, if you have a margin note Bible. Deuteronomy 23:25. What they did was allowed. What they did was allowed by the law of Moses. You could pluck ears of standing corn with your hand as you walked by. What you could not do was take a sickle and glean it. Right? You couldn't take a to-go plate. Same thing with grapes. You're going by a vineyard and you're hungry, you can pick you some grapes. Have at it. You cannot take a to-go plate. I'm going to take some home for me-maw. Can't take me-maw none. You eat what you want and you move on. All right. So what they did, they were allowed to do. They were allowed to do it by the law. What they had violated was the tradition of the Pharisees. Pharisees considered what they did, plucking the grain a form of reaping and then rubbing it out with their hands a form of threshing, which was two kinds of labor, they said, on the Sabbath. And you ought not do that, they said, on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, why are your disciples doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Had they done anything wrong? No. They had violated the Pharisees' tradition. If I had a nickel for every time this passage is explained correctly, I'd have a nickel. Eric Lyons, when he came through for the summer series, explained it spot on. Spot on. This is a passage you don't always hear explained correctly. Now, Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? 1 Samuel 21, if you want to turn there, just listen along. 1 Samuel 21, the first six verses is what Jesus pointed them to. He said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, but for the priest only? All right, so in 1 Samuel 21, David was on the run from King Saul. King Saul is trying to kill him. Well, he came to the priest and he said, I need five loaves of bread. I need five loaves of bread or whatever you got on you. Well, the priest said, we don't have any common bread here. We don't have any loaf of bread. All we have is the sacred bread, the shoe bread, the King James might say, the hallowed bread. Right? And that was only for the priest. So I'm sorry, David, we don't have any fresh baked bread for you. We've got the hallowed bread, but David, you can't have it because David was not a priest. What tribe were they from? Levi. David was from Judah. So David, you ought not. He said, that'll do. Give it to me. What you got is fine. Hand it over. And so he took it and he ate it. And those who were with him. Now listen, many people have misunderstood what Jesus said to the Pharisees. I think this is explained more often wrongly than rightly. They think Jesus said, look, David was up against it. David was hungry. So if he's hungry, it was okay for him to take that bread and eat it. Because he was hungry. There's a higher law here. I know the law of God said that was only for the priest and it was not for him. But look, there's exceptions to every rule. And so he was hungry and it was okay. Now look at me. This is what the people explain it. They explain it. This is wrong. What I'm saying is wrong. Now look at us. Here we are. My disciples are hungry and they ate some just like David did. Well, and I know we shouldn't be doing this, but they're hungry. No. That's not what that means. No, that's not what that means. You think Jesus is saying, yeah, we're doing wrong here, but there's a higher cause here. No. I cringe when somebody would even accuse Jesus, even though they don't mean to, of doing something wrong. Come on. I want to say, come on, you know he didn't do anything wrong. It's Jesus. What's Jesus saying? Now, what do we think of when you think about Pharisees? What's the word that comes to mind? Is it not hypocrite? Weren't they hypocrites? Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They say and do not. They say and do not. He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Whatever therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. But don't do after their works, for they say and do not. They're hypocrites. So what was Jesus really saying to them? What was he saying? He was pointing out their inconsistency. This is what Jesus said. This is what he was saying. David did something that he ought not to have done. David did something that was in fact wrong. But you don't have a word to say about it, do you? You don't have a word to say about what David did, do you? But here we are doing what we have the right to do. And you're going to complain about it. That's about right. You ever said that? That's about right. That's exactly what he was saying. David did wrong and you don't have a complaint about it. We're doing right and you do. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. You're not consistent. Do you see why people often talk about the Pharisees as being so woefully inconsistent? Something was wrong and they don't oppose it. Something is right and they do. Woe unto them. Right? Now notice what Jesus said. He said if they had known better, they would not have condemned, and this is important, the guiltless. You would not have condemned the guiltless. Who's the guiltless that they condemned? Jesus. So had Jesus done anything wrong here? Somebody says, well, technically Jesus violated the law. No, he didn't. Jesus said, I'm guiltless. They hadn't violated the law. Deuteronomy 23:25 allowed what they did. Pharisees were hypocrites. He quoted Hosea 6, verse 6. If you had known what this means, somebody called this his favorite passage of Scripture. It's Hosea 6, verse 6. Because he quotes it more than once. He quotes it here, and Jesus quotes it back in Matthew 9:13 on a different occasion. So two different times Jesus quotes this verse. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He said, if you had known what that means, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now listen to this. There's another confusion here. God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Does this mean that God is not concerned with whether or not we obey Him just so we're nice? Now, y'all just, I don't really care if you obey me or not. You just be good. I think that's kind of what Christianity's become today. Just be good. There's a sign somewhere. Oh, it's up in Goshen. It's on a church in Goshen. It says, whatever you are, be a good one. And I thought, I don't know about that. Whatever you are, be a good one. If I'm a liar, be a good liar. If I'm a thief, be a good thief. Need to revisit that sign. Take that one down, maybe. Right? Right. Look back at Hosea 6, verse 6. It's not that God is saying, I don't care whether you obey me or not, just so you're good or just so you're nice. What's He saying? The Pharisees were very good at pretending to be religious. The people all held them in regard. They were seen as experts in the field. They were good at acting religious, but their hearts were far from God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15, in vain do they worship me. They draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But what is far from me? What? Their hearts far from me. So they worship me in vain. Now listen to this. You don't think this will apply today? Have you ever known people that want to be seen as religious, who put up sort of a facade of religiosity? They want to be known at work or at school or even in the church as I am somebody. You need to know me. I'm very spiritual, but those who know them best know better. Ever known folks like that? They give an air of, I'm just so religious. But when the rubber meets the road, don't quite measure up. It doesn't do us any good to go through the motions of church if we're not living it out in our everyday life. And the Pharisees weren't. They went around pretending to be religious. Jesus just ripped that veneer out. He said, you're not. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. Mercy, not sacrifice, I think, is a book on his reading list. Okay, what time was it? 20 after? I'm just gauging my time. And right now it's 5 till. Am I right? Learned how to tell time 2 weeks ago. Learned how to read, and then I got time. I had it on a digital, but then the clock with a big hand, little hand just throws me. Okay, I want you to turn to Matthew 19. I think we got time. Here's another book on his reading list. And boy, folks need to read this one today. We have 4 children, and I don't get to watch TV anymore, except on Saturdays. So you got to take a stand somewhere. I say, are you always going to watch football? Yes, I will always watch football. Other times, cartoons are on. Cartoons. Dora, Dora, Dora the Explorer. All the time. And so my point is, I don't watch much news. I don't think I'd watch it even if I had the chance to, because I just don't want to. It just made me mad. Matthew 19. Jesus is again met by guess who? The Pharisees. The Pharisees. And they, Matthew 19, you know the text, it's the first 9 verses or so, and they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? Now, put a note beside your Bible there if you don't have a margin note. Deuteronomy 24:1. Deuteronomy 24:1 allowed for divorce in cases of uncleanness. That was the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 24:1. Uncleanness. But then you know people weren't happy with that. Well, what does that mean? Right, God is not, we need to be more specific here. What does God mean by this? Some limited the word to adultery. If your wife has been unfaithful to you, you may put her away. Others who are more liberal said no. And this, I'm not making this up. They said if your wife over roasts your food or if she salts it too much, you may put her away. So too much salt, I mean, you gotta go. Been married 32 years, too much salt. Too much salt. What would Jesus say? They said, so what are you going to say, Jesus? We want you to weigh in on this. Is it lawful to put away your wife for any reason? And what did Jesus say? He said, have you not read what God said to you? And he quotes Genesis 2, 21 through 24. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. Right? He said there's one exception. If someone's been unfaithful, right? Fornication. Someone may put away their spouse. But other than that, except it be for fornication, someone has been unfaithful, sexually immoral to their spouse. Other than that, God does not allow divorce. And here, and then they said, well, then why did Moses command us to put them away? If that's the case, then why did Moses command us? Moses didn't command. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed it. He didn't command you. You didn't have to put them away, but it was allowed. It was tolerated. And Jesus said, and I'll tell you why, since you asked, your hard hearts. It was to protect women, if you want to know, from capricious men, capricious husbands, right? Better to be put away than to be in that situation. Jesus said, but from the beginning it was not so. What do you mean? God has always intended. When Jesus answered their question, he went all the way back to the beginning, didn't he? Genesis. And he said, one man, one woman for life, like our kids say when they have kids sing. Right? He said, from the beginning, God didn't want things to be like they are right now. Jesus said, I'm taking it back to what it was at the beginning. That's what we're doing. One man, one woman for life, with the exception in cases of divorce or fornication. We also know death, Romans 7, but that's not what was under discussion here. It was divorce, not death. Right? And they said, well, why did Moses allow it? Why did he command it? Jesus said, no. Your hard hearts was the case. Now, think about this. Jesus said, have you not read that would be like me asking, some sports star, have you not read Sports Illustrated? Of course they have. Was Jesus really saying there, I've got this passage I'd like you to look at and think about. Maybe you've never seen it. Is that what he meant? I don't think that's what he meant. Have you not read? And they go, no, show us. No, they had read it. They just hadn't applied it. They hadn't understood it, had they? There's a difference between reading something and understanding it, isn't there? You ever read scripture and read it, but you didn't have a clue what it meant. And then later on, now I understand it. Remember what Philip said to the eunuch? Do you understand what you're reading? He was reading out loud in his chariot from Isaiah 53. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I need some help. How can I unless someone should guide me? Well, they had read it. They had not understood it. You reckon that's a book that ought to be read today? Marriage from the beginning. Jesus tried to teach them about marriage. I saw one study that said 50% of first marriages, so that's one out of two, 67% of second marriages, which would be two-thirds, and 74% of third marriages, that's three-fourths, end in divorce. 50% of first, 67% of second, 74% of third for people that get married three times. Divorce rate's pretty high, isn't it? I can remember when we were at Asheville, a couple coming in. This always put my stomach in knots because I never did like asking folks about their marital status, but you don't do folks any favors by giving them hope that they don't have. You need to be in a scriptural marriage and just ignoring something doesn't make a problem go away. You know, I've heard people before, this is soapbox. I heard people before that their strategy for, dealing with that is just to ask people, are you in a scriptural marriage? How effective do you think that is? Yes, you want a place membership? Well, are you in a scripture? And that's all they ask. Are you in a scripture? How many people in the world are going to go, no, boy, not even close? Nobody's going to say that. Well, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Well, and I don't have a problem with that question as long as you follow it up. Well, okay, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. I don't think we have to become private investigators. I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting we need to teach what the Bible teaches and present it to people. We had a couple come in and I thought, oh me, because I just knew. I mean, after a while you just know. It's like a sixth sense. I'm like, oh, I know what you're going to be doing today. So we met with them and she said, well, I've been married 5 times, and they were a little bit older. I say that politely, a little bit older, no more than 103. But she said, now I've been married 5 times. My husband married 6 times. And he looked at her and he said, well, 7. And then she looked back at him and I thought, look, I'm going to wait out here and I'm going to have a sandwich. And when y'all get that figured out, I'll come back in and we'll talk about it. I never forget it. And I'm thinking, well, why are you surprised? It's like, is 6 okay, but 7, well, that's just going too far. I've got my standards, you know. I'm sorry, shouldn't laugh. But that is, what are you going to do but laugh? What are you going to do but laugh? I don't know what to do. Shook my head. We never saw them again. I don't know if they saw each other again after that day. Well, we don't need statistics to know that homes today are in trouble. I mean, we see it firsthand. My kids at school, when I was at Clay Chalkwood, more so probably than at Oxford. But you would see how many kids came from, you know, broken homes. Homes where they were the parent. Not just a single parent home where a parent's doing the best they can, right? I'm talking about they were the parent. They were taking care of children. And the home is just disintegrating. You know, our nation is confused not only about the design of marriage, but who can be married. You know, the proper pairing of the sexes today confuses folks. Our president, our vice president say that they are absolutely comfortable with men marrying men and women marrying women. That's what they say. And that's what our kids are growing up hearing. We're in big trouble. Marriage from the beginning is a book that folks need to be reading today. Because I'm afraid that kids who grow up today are going to think if you speak out and say, look, we ought to be compassionate and kind to everybody. We should not be rude or unkind, untoward toward anyone. However, right is right and wrong is wrong, and God expects us to obey Him. God has said that marriage is for men and women, right? Not for same sex. That's just what the Bible teaches. You're going to be, if you're not already, a bigot, a homophobe, or whatever. That's where it's headed if it's not there already. We need to be teaching this, because the temptation will be just to ignore or to compromise. All right, here's the third book. This is an event from the last week of Jesus' life, that Passion Week. This is Tuesday of the Passion Week. Let's read this one. I think we've got time. Matthew 22. Well, you know, let's don't read it if we get finished early because we still didn't have a prayer. All right, let me just set the stage. This was that day. This was the busiest day of Jesus' ministry as far as the gospel writers are concerned. More information is from this Tuesday than any other day. Remember before we looked at Matthew, beginning in Matthew 21, verse 20, going all the way down to Matthew 26. Is this one day? This one day? Tuesday. This was His last day in the temple. This was the day when He was in the temple and they started off by interrupting Him and said, by what authority are you doing these things before triumphal entry, cleansing the temple? Who told you could do this? What authority do you have? That's how that day started for Him. And people came wave after wave after wave with questions. What is the greatest commandment? Somebody wanted. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The Pharisees wanted to know. Well, just after the Pharisees had come to Him with their, do we pay taxes or not? He said, show me the money, show me the coin. The Sadducees came to Him. Sadducees, Acts 23, verse 8, did not believe in a resurrection, nor do they believe in spirit nor angels. It's puzzling they could even be considered a religious group at all when they didn't believe that you had a spirit. They didn't believe it was going to be a resurrection. That's a depressing spiritual group right there. I guess that's why they were Sadducees. Isn't that what the song says? Sad you see. I would be sad too. They came to him. And here, don't you know, ever heard somebody that's got like a joke that they tell over and over? Preachers do that. Preachers do that. They will tell the same story, same joke, and just keep telling it and telling it and telling it. And then they'll say, if I told you, and you feel so bad, it's like a moral conundrum. Because like, I know you've told me this 18 times, but I'm going to act like you haven't. And I'm going to smile all the same. Ever do that with folks? The older they get, the more you do that. I do that. Now my kids say, Mr. Renfro, you told us that. Well, act like I haven't, because I'm going to tell it again. And here they came, and they said, and don't you know they had used this 101 times, and people couldn't answer. They said, all right, Lord, here's a problem for you. There was a woman who's married to a man, and the man died. And the whole key to understanding this illustration is to remember they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They said, so a woman married to a husband, husband dies. She remarries. Lo and behold, marries the brother of her first husband. Well, then he dies. She remarries to a third brother. It's a big family, right? He dies. Fourth brother. He dies. Five, six, seven brothers in succession. They all died. Last of all, she died. And they turned to Jesus, and I know they were not speaking English, but I'm just saying, they said, therefore, in the resurrection, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had her. They thought they had him. Don't you know they thought they had him? Because they thought, do you see, Jesus, how absurd your idea of a resurrection is in a future life? Can you imagine how much chaos there would be if you had a woman not only married to seven men, but seven brothers? And now when you get to the other side and there's a resurrection, how are you going to figure out whose wife she's going to be in heaven or in eternity? Because she had seven. Which one of the seven are you going to... And they were all brothers. That makes it even thornier, right? And so they thought, that just shows how, if I can say this, just how dumb the idea of a resurrection is. Do you see how absurd that is, Jesus? And Jesus said to them, ye do therefore greatly err. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. How do you like that? How do you like that? Jesus said, you're wrong. Jesus said, you're wrong. Sometimes it's okay to tell somebody you are wrong. And he didn't just say you're wrong. If you look at Mark 12:27, in Mark's account, the English Standard has Jesus saying, you are quite wrong. You know, there's a lot of things we can believe and be wrong about and it not affect our salvation one bit. I bet all of us believe something somewhere that's incorrect. I just bet we do. I just bet everybody in here believes something that's incorrect. But it's not going to cost you your salvation. But there are some things that are more important than other things. Resurrection, pretty important. Pretty important. Extremely important. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul devotes a whole chapter because the Corinthians were denying the resurrection, right? So Jesus, it's as though Jesus said, there's wrong, and then there's y'all. Y'all are so wrong. Why were they wrong? Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. Let's look at the second one first. You don't know the power of God. If God could make a body from the dust of the earth, don't you think he could resurrect one from the dust of the earth? If he can make it, can he remake it? You don't know the power of God. And then he said, the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. And turn to Exodus chapter 3, if you don't mind. He says, have you not read what God said to Moses? And this is what I mentioned on Wednesday night that I started to say then, and I figured I'd say this morning because it ties into what we're talking about on Wednesday night. So our study of Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus in eternity. Have you not read what God said to you in the bush? Well, this was Moses, the burning bush, take off your shoes. I am, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, at the time God said this, those men were dead. when God said that from the bush, and I went ahead and tipped my hand there, didn't hear what I said. When God said that from the bush, those men were dead. But God did not say, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I used to be their God. Yeah. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I was their God. No, he said, I am their God. Well, what did Jesus mean? God is not the God of the non-existent. God is the God of the living. Do you see that? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they're dead. They still exist. They still live. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. If I'm the God of the living and I'm Abraham's God, Abraham's still alive. And he's waiting, quote unquote, he's waiting, so to say, on the resurrection. That was his point to them. That last part was implied. He said, God didn't say I was. He said, I am their God. Even though they're dead, he's still their God. But they must not be dead, are they? Because God's not the God of the dead. Ye do therefore greatly err, he said. Let me just throw this in. Jesus was very polite on this occasion. Jesus was very considerate on this occasion. Because we noticed last Wednesday, that who was it that spoke, Exodus 3 verse 2, who called out to Moses from the bush? The messenger of Jehovah. The messenger of Jehovah, angel of Jehovah, King James, or angel of the Lord, King James. And we made the case on Wednesday that the messenger of Jehovah is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, before he came to earth as a baby, that was the pre-incarnate Christ. We looked at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. Paul said they drank from the rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Was Jesus active in the Old Testament? Yes, he was. And so who was that? If that was the angel of Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah that called out to them from that bush, then who was it actually called out? It was Christ. Now, would it not have short-circuited their little brains if Jesus had said to them, don't you remember what I said to you back at the burning bush? Would they have got that at all? So Jesus didn't do that. See how polite he said? He just said God. Is Jesus God? He is. Did he say the truth? He did. Jesus is God. I think that's so kind of him. Because one thing, this was Tuesday, by Friday he'd be on the cross. If he had said it then, they probably would try to put him on the cross then. And it wasn't time, was it? It wasn't time. Jesus kept saying, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. So Jesus, they probably tried to crucify him right there if he said, oh, that was me talking to you from the bush. And it was. It was. That's so interesting to me. That's so interesting. Jesus was very considerate, polite to them. Well, anybody that denies that man has an immortal soul, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, do that. He would say, you need to read the book, The God of the Living. Have you not read The God of the Living? Now, we could add more books to what we've surveyed this morning. Chance came by this morning. He surveyed my notes. He said, oh, you're going to look at the times where it says, have you not? I said, that's exactly what we're going to do. We covered three. How about this? Matthew 21. Remember when they said, do you not hear what these children are saying? Remember when the children picked up the cries of the adults, the triumphal entry, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna. And they said, make them be quiet. Do you not hear what they're saying? He said, have you not read, out of the mouths of babes, I have perfected praise? Jesus quotes Psalm 8 verse 3. Also, Matthew 21, have you not read the stone the builders reject has become the head of the corner? Well, you could look up all of these. It makes, I think, for an interesting study. But let me just say this, sum it up, and then we'll have Lamar to dismiss us, please. Why could Jesus do all this? Someone says he's the Son of God. He was the Son of God, absolutely. But why could he do all this? We've already looked that he studied. We've already looked that he grew in wisdom. Why could Jesus do this? Because he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. And if we are going to be his followers, we're going to have to be students of the book as well. We're going to have to be readers as well. To follow in his steps, I've got to do what he did. Jesus studied. Jesus read. Jesus had the Bible in his heart. I want the Bible in my heart too, so I can live it in my life. All right, I appreciate your being here, and I appreciate your attention. I will ask Lamar, if he doesn't mind, to dismiss us.